If you would turn with me to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20. Have you ever had something in your life that you were just really hungry for victory over? You know, some set of circumstances, some challenge, maybe it's a behavioral issue, perhaps some relationship dynamic that's not the way you would hope that it would be, some emotional or physical challenges. There's some thing in your life that you just can't seem to get the victory over. Have you ever been in that place? Or maybe you're in that place right now that you just, I can't seem to overcome this thing. And there's a statement that Paul makes, again, we'll be in Exodus, but I'm going to refer to a couple of statements that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He says that we, being the believers, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? We are conquerors. We are victorious. We are capable of overcoming anything and everything that is presented to us in this life. We are conquerors. But we are conquerors with qualifications. We are more than conquerors through him. So it depends upon the work of the Lord, but we are conquerors through him who loved us. So there is not only this connection to the Lord, but there is this loving relationship connection with the Lord. We are more than conquerors in that space, in the space of this loving, intimate relationship connection to the Lord. Now, that might leave us frustrated because we might say, well, wait a minute. I have that. I have a relationship with the Lord, but where is my victory? Do you ever feel like that? I spend time praying. I spend time studying his word. I attempt to live by his spirit a righteous life. I believe in him. I trust in him. Where is my victory that he says that I have? We are more than conquerors. He doesn't say that potentially you could be more than conquerors. He doesn't say that maybe someday in your life you'll be more than conquerors. No, we are presently, currently, more than conquerors through him who loved us. So where is my victory? Part of it is that there is a certain kind of relationship with the Lord that produces this victory. It's not just simply that we have aspects of it. We spend some time praying, we believe. Remember that statement in James that even the demons believe God and yet they shudder because they know the kind of treatment they have coming to them? And so there are ways to be kind of partway into this. What does actually Jesus say in Revelation when he says to one of the churches he's about to spew them out of his mouth because they are neither hot nor cold? They're not fully in. They're partway in. So there's a certain kind of relationship with the Lord that produces this victory. But not only that, but there's a certain kind of victory that's produced by a right relationship with the Lord. And sometimes it's not a matter of our circumstances changing. Sometimes we actually, that old joke, someone is floundering around in the water saying that they feel like they're drowning, and then someone yells, stand up, because they're in shallow enough water that they could just stand up and prevent the drowning. That's a person who had the victory, they just weren't aware of it. And sometimes what's happening in our lives is we actually do possess the victory, we just aren't aware of it. And because of that, we don't have the impact of the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so sometimes it's just a matter of understanding the way the victory works. But it's only realized in the context of a certain kind of relationship with the Lord. Well, I think I want to have that kind, don't you? I want to have the kind of relationship that makes me more than a conqueror. So how do I have that? The way to have that kind of relationship, there is a pathway to it that we're going to see in Exodus chapter 20. And it begins with verse 18. We have walked through the commandments, and now we're at the foot of the mountain, and God is speaking, and this is the experience that they have. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, it was cool when I was working on this sermon and kind of going over this part. I was sitting on my balcony on Tuesday, and there was thunderstorms outside. And I was like, I love the setting for this. I was kind of hoping, because there's supposed to be thunderstorms today, that we'd have a little thunder outside while it was happening, but it didn't happen. Maybe it'll happen later. But here they are. This is what's happening. The thunder, the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. Now, this is one of two occasions that's going to be mentioned in the story of the position of the people. The people are distancing themselves from God. And the reason why is because there's thunder, there's lightning, there's smoke coming from the mountain. This is this dark, there's even darkness referred to in a moment. This is this dark space, this scary space. And one of the things we have to realize that there are a couple of ingredients to have the kind of relationship with the Lord that produces victory. One of these ingredients is there has to be some pressure in our lives. Have you ever interact with or talked with or walked with the Lord and you felt some pressure from Him or felt some tension or some struggle or some perplexity in your encounter with Him? The thing is when we encounter the Lord, often He presents things to us that are frightening. The one that comes to the top of my head that is frightening for most people is His call to be a witness. God wants you to share the gospel with other people, and for some of us, that's a scary thing, right? People are scary. Anybody scared of people? No? I'm scared of some people, okay? And it's scary to think about being a witness or making disciples, because some of us think, well, I don't even know what I'm doing. How am I supposed to make a disciple? There's certain aspects of following the Lord that are difficult, that are challenging, that are hard. And when we encounter those things, there's one of two reactions. The people's reaction was to back off. Now, what we don't realize sometimes is we don't think it's the Lord that we're backing away from. We think it's, well, I don't really have a lot of time to pray, so I just can't spend that time in prayer right now. And we think, I'm just backing off of prayer, but what we're actually doing is we're backing off from the kind of relationship with the Lord that produces victory. Or, well, I got this and that going on, and so I can't really be as involved in the church as I'd like. I can't be there as consistently. I can't get involved in some type of ministry. And so we back off, and we think that all we're doing is backing off of serving in ministry or backing off of regular church attendance. But what we're actually doing is backing off from the kind of relationship with the Lord that produces victory. We think that, well, I know I have this vice or this issue, and I'm praying for forgiveness, but I'm still kind of walking in that sin. And we think that by allowing that in our lives still, but we're still praying, we're still going to church, we're still doing different things, that I still can have the kind of connection. I'm not backing off of the Lord. But when we choose to rebel against God in any of its form, we are still distancing ourselves from the Lord. And so often when people don't have the kind of intimacy that produces more than conquerors, it's because there's aspects of following the Lord that they find hard, difficult, challenging, maybe even boring. And they back off of those things, and they don't have the victory. They are not more than conquerors because they've allowed distance. Another issue that emerges, verse 19. So they're backing off, and then Moses speaks to them and says, or they speak to Moses, and they say to him, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." I want you to think about this for a moment. I know that some people have experienced God audibly speaking to them. I know that that is possible. But that is not the typical experience that people have hearing from God, an audible voice. And how many of you have at times really wanted to have that? Because you're trying to discern, you're trying to sense, I think the Lord leading me this direction. I would love for him to just say it out loud, clear as day. Here are the Israelites standing before God at the mountain, and they are hearing God speak out loud to them, and their response is, we don't want to hear that. Moses, you listen to that, and you tell us what God is saying. They wanted a human being to be in the middle of that relationship with the Lord. Somebody else speak to me. Somebody else tell me what God is saying. Somebody else tell me. Somebody else have a relationship with God. You be the spiritual one. I'll attach to you, and then that'll somehow make me spiritual. People do that with pastors a lot of times. Where Pastor, you tell me the stuff. I'll be spiritual around you, and then I'll just rely on you to tell me the word. And we might think, well, does the Bible tell me not to pursue teachers? Actually, Jesus made a statement in Matthew 23, verse 8. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi. Now, that was Jewish terminology in the direction of teacher. For you have, and he uses the term then later, for you have one teacher, referring to the Lord, and you are all brothers. You are not to refer to each other as teachers. John would echo this same idea in 1 John 2:27. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Now that's a little puzzling, because some of you, there might be verses or ideas in Scripture that are popping in your head right now that are contradicting that idea. Anybody have some in your mind right now? You think, wait, that doesn't make sense. Perhaps you might think of things like even just the Great Commission. Go and make disciples doing what? Teaching them. What about Colossians 3:16, that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another? What about Ephesians 4:11, where Jesus gives gift to the church, and one of the gifts he gives to the church are human beings that are teachers? So then, what is happening here? What, am I supposed to pursue a teacher, or am I not? Because right now, we are engaging in this, aren't we? You are listening to a teacher. Should we stop right now and not do this because you're not supposed to have a teacher? No. Then what is happening? What is happening is there is a right way to relate to a teacher, and there is a wrong way to relate to a teacher. And Moses is in this story trying to implore them to not create this medium, because he knows the right thing is for them to hear directly from God, for them to directly relate to, encounter God. And the reason why it's problematic is because, listen, if you go to a teacher and you ask them to tell you what the Bible says, and then when you hear them say what the Bible says, you say, okay, now I know what the Bible says, and I don't go and check the Scripture myself. I can't tell you how many believers I know have read Christian books, I use air quotes, that will assert a proposition. And with the proposition, they'll give all kinds of Bible references. But the person reading the book never goes and reads the references to see if the references actually say the assertion that's being made. Now, this is the kind of thing that is the problem with the teacher, is when you are trusting another human being to be an infallible voice of God in your life. We should not do that. In fact, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, when he talks about prophecy, he talks about how all of us are actually prophets. Do you know how? You know why all of us are prophets? Because the basic gist of what prophecy is to be able to hear God say something and communicate it to another person. All of us, what does Jesus say? My people are my sheep, and my sheep know what? They know my voice. All of us should have the capacity to hear from God. And so when we are just trusting what somebody else says, what does Paul commend the Bereans for? In Acts 17, Paul commends the Bereans because he says, listen, I came to you and I preached to the Berean stuff. And you know what they did? They didn't just believe what I said. They searched the Scriptures to see if what I said was correct. Paul even says in Galatians 1, he says, listen, if an angel comes to you and declares a different message than this, or if we, listen to that, Paul, the inspired writer of portions of Scripture, said, even if I come to you and make a claim, if it doesn't match the inspired writings, don't believe me. So Paul isn't even exempt from this. And so if I am in a space where I am leaning so much on another human being that I'm trusting what they're saying about my relationship with the Lord without myself seeking the Word of God individually, or just relying on, well, and I hope sometimes this happens in marriage. One spouse is more spiritual than the other, and so the other spouse says, well, I'm good because I'm kind of lumped in with this. I don't pray so much, but my spouse does, so I'm good. You can't do that. I need my own personal connection with him. I need to hear from him. I need to see it in the scripture myself. And many people, the reason why they don't have the intimacy that brings victory is because it's not their relationship. It's somebody else's relationship. Now, we might be tempted to ask, if God wants a close relationship with me, why make it so difficult? If God wants me to be close to him, why provide a test? Why provide an obstacle in the way of me connecting with the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he make it hard? If he wants me to connect with him, why would God make it hard to connect with him? Well, the answer is in this passage. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Again, there's Moses trying to stop them from going to him only and not to the Lord. Do not fear, for God has come to test you. Now why? That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So the progression is, the reason why you need to experience the test is so that you are fearful of the Lord. And the reason why you need to be fearful of the Lord is so that you do not sin. Now, this fear, because the term fear here makes us tempted to think of the wrong thing. This does not mean that we need to be like cowering in terror before God every time we approach him, terrified of him. That's not exactly what this means. This kind of fear more is like when you approach a street, a road, especially if you know it's kind of a busy road and you're a pedestrian, you keep certain things in mind when you approach that road, don't you? You realize that a car could strike you. You know, I need to be visible. I need to be alert. And so you're doing certain things, not because you're terrified of the road. Have you ever seen the guys that are trying to like escape all the cracks in the road? Because they feel like something dangerous is going to happen to them if they're on the crack. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about being terrified of the street. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at someone who respects the road enough to know that they need to behave a certain way because it's dangerous. This is the kind of fear that we're supposed to have of the Lord. Not that we're in terror of him, but we respect who he is enough that we know that we should behave certain ways in relationship to him. And the reason is because, I don't know if you know this, but a lot of us will not do the right thing unless there's some pressure on us. Anybody parents and you have children? How many of you had kids that would just clean everything up with no pressure? In fact, one of the things we've observed in the Psalms on Wednesday nights is how many Psalms, the context of the prayer is turbulence and hardship and difficulty. You know why? Because for some reason, it's within our nature that we don't actually pray and seek God as much unless things are falling apart. And it's not really God that's trying to make us suffer. It's that we won't listen to, we won't obey, we won't seek him unless the pressure is there. And so part of having a close relationship with the Lord is that I have to experience and embrace the pressures of life in order for me to have the kind of relationship that makes me more than a conqueror. And that thing that you can't seem to get victory over, perhaps it's related to that your relationship with the Lord is not quite what it should look like. Because you are avoiding the hard things, you're avoiding the difficult things, you're not pressing into them, and you don't have the kind of intimacy with the Lord that brings the we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, so maybe I feel like I'm doing that stuff. Where's the victory again? I get it. I get the ingredients. I've walked through the test. I've jumped over the hurdles. I've done the things. But where is my victory? I'm still in the midst of circumstances that I feel like I'm being crushed under the weight of. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're suffocating under the weight of the pressures of your life? Where is my victory over that? Well, here's how it begins to emerge. First, verse 21. The people stood far off. There it is again, the second time. The people's response is to be distant. The people stood far off. But notice Moses' behavior. While Moses drew near, listen to this, to the thick darkness where God was. Did you know what was said there? Usually when we think darkness, we think that's the enemy. But Moses drew near to the dark space because that's where God's presence was. So many times the reason why we're not experiencing the powerful presence of the Lord is because when the difficult thing emerges, we run from it instead of stepping into it. Now, this doesn't mean we're supposed to have a death wish, and I am risk averse, so I am far from being the one to tell you to take risk, okay? But when I know that it's something that God is calling me to, no matter how frightened I am, no matter how confused I am by it, no matter how much I don't think I know what I'm doing with this, the response is to do what Moses did and to step into the darkness because that is where God is. And if we do not do this, if we do not embrace, because what does Jesus say in order to become a follower of him? If you want to follow me, you must pick up your pleasant, cushy bed and follow me. Now he says you must pick up your cross and follow me. The cross isn't a sign of comfort. The cross isn't a day of sunshine and roses. The cross is misery. The cross is sacrifice. The cross is hardship. The cross is painful and difficult. But that is where the presence of the Lord is. Most of my moments where I have encountered a strong dose of God's presence in my life, do you know where most of those spaces were? In the darkness. In the darkness. In those moments where I felt there was no one else there, in the moments where I felt like everyone was against me, in the moments where I felt like there were no answers, no solutions, felt hopeless. It was in those moments of desperation that I have felt the most powerful doses of God's presence in my life. And so many people, they don't have them because when the darkness shows up, they run. But God is in the thick darkness. Also, though, these benefits emerge with certain practices. Verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Now, pay attention for a moment, because he says, God is saying, listen, you heard me, you encountered me, you experienced my presence and experienced me talking to you. Then what? Verse 23. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. Listen to the progression. Again, we had just come out of God had issued the Ten Commandments, and then he's speaking to them from the mountains, and he says, you have encountered me. So go, and he points to the first two commandments, right? No other gods and no idols. Why is he pointing to that? Because when you encounter God, you are capable of following the moral principles that he has established. What does it say in Galatians? If you want to be able to overcome the flesh, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What generates the characteristics of love and joy and peace? What are they? They are the fruit of the Spirit. What does Jesus say in John 15? If you abide in me, you will do great works. And so the connection is I have to experience the presence of God. Think about for a moment. When was the last time you felt the presence of God come upon you? When was the last time you felt the touch of God in your life? When was the last time you felt it? Because if you are not experiencing the interaction with the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord, you might believe in Him. You might be following Him in different ways, but if you are not abiding in the active work of the Holy Spirit, there is a reason why you have a relationship with God, but you are not the one who is more than a conqueror, because the victory comes inside of that kind of activity. But it also comes in another place that I have been accused in the past and the present that the things that I'm interested in are boring. Have you ever had that before? Because I like reading books, and I don't like reading fictional books. I like reading nonfiction. I like reading books that are this big with lots of words in it. I like theology books. I like history books. I like philosophy. I like science. I like things that everybody else goes, that's boring. Especially because today we don't really like to get in deep with anything or spend a lot of time in things. We like shorts, right? We like things that pop up for 30 seconds and give us a dose of dopamine that make us feel good, and then we move on our merry way. I like boring things. But it's not because I actually like boring things, because I actually like those things. Other people consider them boring. And some of it is because it's structured and it's a routine. I've teased before that if left to my own devices, I could eat the same lunch every single day. Because I like routine. I know what to expect. I know how it goes. I know how much time it's going to take. I could eat that same meal every single day for lunch. Wouldn't bother me whatsoever. Other people, they'd go crazy. I need some variety. I need something else. Because there's something about us that are kind of, at least for some of us, we're kind of averse to structure and routine. But here is God speaking to them, and here are the people avoiding this connection, and here is God trying to establish the connection. Here is God telling them, you've encountered me, that's why you're able to not have any other gods. And then he gives them some further instructions. You ready? Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. So they are supposed to bring specific kinds of sacrifices, and they're supposed to bring these sacrifices and have these encounters on a constant basis everywhere that they are. Do you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple and it talks about how many thousands of sacrifices they made? There is supposed to be a lot of this happening. And also he continues, verse 25, and I will, if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. So there's details to how I'm supposed to do this. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed. So there's some rules that are supposed to happen. There's some structure that's happening here. If you've ever, again, read the Old Testament and you see the instructions on how they're supposed to work the tabernacle and then later the temple, there are a lot of details. You're supposed to move over here and then do this. We are not a liturgical church, although most churches still have some type of a liturgy. But I don't know if you've been a part of like a liturgical church, like a Catholic Mass, for example. They do very specific things, and they do specific things a specific way. And sometimes that actually is what God wants us to do, that he wants us to every day wake up, sit down, read the Bible, reflect on it, and spend some time in prayer every day, even if there's no stimulation in it. Even if there's no bells and whistles, there's no emojis, and there's no special sound effects that are emerging from the prayer session or coming up out of the Word of God, there's no imagery. Just every day, even if I don't feel God work powerfully every... Did you know, I don't know if you know this, but just because I'm a pastor, that doesn't mean that every time I sit down and pray, something amazing happens. I don't always feel something every time I pray. But it's because I consistently spend time praying and consistently study his word. We went to Myrtle Beach a couple weeks ago. We went to this I Googled because I wanted to find where there were alligators in the wild. And there's this park, this national park, that you could find them in the wild. So we went there and we saw some. We saw two or three, I think. But they were only about that big. They were cool, but they weren't very impressive. We got home, and my wife started seeing on the like Facebook page of that park alligators that were like, they looked like they were like 10 feet long, crossing the very streets that we were walking on. And I was thinking, oh, I wanted to see that one. Do you know why I didn't see that one? Because I was only there for a couple hours on a vacation. But if I were on that park every single day looking for alligators, I would see that 10-foot alligator. And some of you, you're wondering, why don't I experience that powerful dose of the presence of God in my life like he's describing? It's because you're hoping you'll see it by occasionally praying here and there. But it's in the constant structural routine that you experience the powerful presence of the Lord. Notice again, well, actually, let me think this through as we start to wrap this up. In Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you were to read Romans chapter 8, you would find that the surroundings of that statement is that when we are suffering, when we face hardships, that even if we're stuck in height nor depth, nor any other created thing, every single thing that we face, all the kind of problems that are surrounding us, in that space of being surrounded by problems, that's where this statement emerges. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's where we discover, remember I said that there's a certain kind of relationship that produces victory, right? And sometimes we're not having victory over our circumstances. They're not changing because we don't have the kind of relationship we need to have with the Lord. But other times, we're that guy that thinks he's drowning, thinks that he doesn't have the victory, but he just needs to stand up. Because sometimes, remember I said this? That sometimes there's a certain kind of victory in a relationship with the Lord. And sometimes the victory is, I might have my health issues still, though I prayed for healing. I might still be battling some thoughts in my mind and some emotions, though I prayed that God would take them away. I might still be having some relationship conflicts or some financial hardships, though I ask God desperately to resolve those issues, and they are still present in my life. But because I have the kind of connection with the Lord that I have, though I might get pressed, I'm not crushed by it. Though I might be perplexed by what's happening, I'm not driven to despair. The victory, the more than conquerors, is sometimes that your circumstances change, and other times it's that your circumstances remain the same, but you keep moving forward despite your circumstances. And so I can say in face of any of those things that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. But this is the offer. Again, verse 21. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. What's keeping you from your victory? What is it that's hindering you from having that kind of intimacy with the Lord? What darkness in your life have you been avoiding? And perhaps that's the reason that you don't have the victory that you long to have. Will you think about that as you stand with me, please? And worship team, please come and prepare to lead us. Please don't misunderstand the darkness and what I or Scripture means by that. In no way does that mean that we run into sin or run into temptation. But if there is anything that is difficult that God has presented in our lives that we have a responsibility to, no matter how terrified we might be of it, God's presence is in that space. And you know things about yourself that nobody else in this room knows. You know vices and problems and challenges and things that you can't seem to get over that nobody else knows but you and the Lord. Perhaps other people know the details, but they don't quite know the depth of the agony that it produces in your life. But you've been avoiding that conversation, that action, that location, when you know that you have an obligation to it, you know you have a responsibility to that, but it's dark. But in that darkness is where God is. And the victory is there also. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? There's victory, there's life. And so if you're here this morning, I don't know what it is. I don't know what the thing is that you're avoiding. I don't know why you're avoiding it. I don't know if it's that it's too difficult. I don't know if it's that you've been relying too heavily on other people to take care of it and not you doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Maybe it's a pain that you've not been willing to embrace. Maybe it's that you've not been able to open your eyes to see what it is that God's doing in the midst of it. But whatever it is, God is here to help guide you through it. What does the writer of Psalm 23 say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. But if you're in that space and you want the victory, you have to deal with whatever it is that's going on. And so as the worship team leads us, there is lots of room up here for you to come to this altar and face the darkness and experience His presence and experience His victory this morning. So if you want or need that, please come and seek Him this morning as the worship team leads us. Thank you. All of us, we face issues in life. And as a church, we have challenges that we've faced, leadership teams faced. Sometimes we have Sundays where there's some things that are, you know, not the way we'd like for them to be. And what you want to be looking for when you are in the darkness is obviously you want to be looking for the Lord in it. You want to be seeking Him. But you want to be asking yourself a couple of questions. What is it that the enemy's trying to do with this? Because often the enemy's trying to work on us, and there's a direction he's trying to move us in, and we need to be aware of that so that we don't step into the direction that he's trying to take us, that we don't react the way that he's trying to get us to react. So what is it that the enemy's trying to do to me here? But secondly, what is it that the Lord is trying to achieve in this? What is it you're trying to get me to do? What kind of characteristic is he trying to shape in me? That should always be our responses. Sometimes it's not immediate, but at some point we have to ask ourselves, because he works all things together for the good of those who love him, which means every single thing I experience, God is working it within his plan. The only question is am I going to walk into that plan? And so would you pray with me as we conclude, heads bowed and eyes closed, and just wanted to give opportunity. I wanted to pray with you. If you're here, maybe you didn't come forward at the altar, but you're in a season of darkness. You're in a season that's difficult, and you've been trying to get out of it. You've been trying to run to comfort or help, and you've just not gotten anywhere. And maybe this morning you're realizing that you actually need to embrace that issue and jump in at full speed with the Lord right there with you. But you need his help. You need his presence. You need some clarity from him. And so if that's you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand and indicate that you'd like prayer for that? Good, good. Several hands. Anybody else? Good, good. So Lord, you see these hands, and you know precisely what they're talking about. And I ask, Lord, that you would, in the coming days, weeks, and months, that you would help them to know and feel that you're right there with them in the thick of it. That you would help them to experience your uplifting arms, the penetration of your peace and your joy in their hearts and minds, and that you would give them crystal clarity as to what it is they're supposed to be doing. And help them to know that sometimes you, all you give us is what we should do today. And you don't let us know the plan for tomorrow and the next week. Help us to have the ability to trust you, Lord, when all we know is the next step. Help us to walk in that. Give us that victory. You declared it through Paul. It's what we are. We are more than conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through you, Lord, and through a loving relationship with you. So help us to walk in that victoriously, and we ask that you would use that in us to bring you glory, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning and entering in. As always, there's food in the back if you'd like to take opportunity to fellowship and connect with others. But God bless you. See you next Sunday.